Remember, the book of 2 Corinthians is Paul's personal, well, you wouldn't really call it a diary, but it's kind of his personal expose, communicating to everybody there in Corinth what it's really like to be a person who ministers in the kingdom, what it's really like to be a servant of the Lord, and all sorts of the hidden costs that are there, the hidden joys that are there, things that people might not be able to observe looking from the outside in to kind of see on the surface, but all of the sorts of deep rumblings that have taken place in his life. And he's going to be basically focusing throughout the entire book on what it has cost him to get in on this grand, grand enterprise of being a person of ministry in the Lord. And I hasten to say, remember that a person of ministry is not just someone who writes a book of the Bible or who preaches a sermon. But ministry is, as we've been seeing already this morning, the willingness of people to serve, to serve. And that word ministry can just as easily, in fact, better be translated to serve. And so although I think there are times in people's lives when they need to rest from a various or particular kind of serving, it is always a dangerous thing if we, for an extended period of time, lose sight of the fact that that's what we're all about, is to be people of ministry, to be people of service. So we come to this marvelous passage here, and again, to give you a little context specifically from the Scripture, he's been talking now about the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and how the New Covenant is something which produces all sorts of life, and it frees us up from the binding strictures of the Old Covenant. And he says that that now, when we speak the New Covenant, or the New Covenant has a radiance about it, has a light, has a glory, has a a substance, a reputation about it that is so brilliant, it's so bright, that even as in the olden days, the people were blinded by the beauty of the light that was on Moses' face when he received the Old Testament. In the same way, we as believers are supposed to be left glowing with the radiance of this deposit of the new covenant, the new testament that has been put in us. And so then he uses this verse here just before we get into our passage. God said that light is going to shine out of darkness. And he's the one that has shone forth out of our heart so that other people can see what the Lord is all about. And so he's setting up, if you will, this contrast now between we who are the vessels, we who are the containers of the radiance, of the treasure, and the treasure itself. Just as he had been setting up a contrast between the treasure of the new covenant and the treasure of the old covenant, now he's setting up a contrast between the bearers of the good news and the good news itself. And so we come to this very true statement beginning in verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. That's all we're going to read this morning, because I don't even think we're going to get that far, but it's the whole sentence, and so there you have it. The whole statement or theme for this chunk of Scripture that we'll be looking at over the next few weeks is another definition of ministry. It's another statement about the cost of ministry. And as I've written you here, basically true ministry is a process of continually dying yourself. I had lunch not long ago with a guy, and we were talking along, and he says, "Boy, sometimes things in my marriage are a little rough, and I don't know what to do sometimes." And I said, "Well, I can tell you what I have discovered over years. Here's something that you can always do." "Well, what's that?" It was like a secret. I said, "You can always die. When in doubt, die. When not in doubt, die. Just die, 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 die all the time. Die." Like I say, it's easy to be dead. There's not a whole lot required of you if you're dead. Now, I'm speaking this rather glibly, and I want to back off from it just a moment, because I do recognize that there are some people who, in the torment of their life, being so stressed, so overwhelmed by things, that they even contemplate the possibility of taking their life. And I'm certainly not wanting to joke about something as heartrending as that. The sort of dying that I'm referring to is dying to yourself. Not being selfish, not wanting things the way that you want them, but being willing to let someone else have things the way they want them. Well, that's what ministry is. The more that a person is willing in the details of their life to die, the more ministry gets deposited in them. And we'll see that a few weeks from now when we work our way down in the passage. It's what the Bible calls the weight of glory. And there's always the deposit, how I'm getting more and more built up in the Lord, how I'm becoming more and more a person of stature in the kingdom, is always directly related to how I am becoming less and less and having less and less stature in my life. The more you die, the more you live. The more you're nothing, the more you're something. And when Jesus was teaching us to forsake ourselves, to deny ourselves, he wasn't just doing that as kind of a, well, let's see how religious you can be. Let me make things really hard for you to get into my kingdom, and so this is what I want you to do. No, you have to remember that God is so kind. Jesus is always about the business of instructing us in how to live. He wants very much for us to enjoy the thrill and the pleasure of being a person of ministry in the kingdom. And so he was saying, look, the secret to all of this, the way that this whole thing works, is for you to die. And of course, Jesus himself left us that example, as it tells us in the book of Philippians, that he loved not his life even unto death, that he was willing to be humbled, so completely humbled, even to death upon a cross. And because of that, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that's above all names. And so we learn from that that all of the place or position that we get in the kingdom and all of the authority that we gain in the kingdom is really a consequence of our willingness to be humbled and our willingness to die. Die, 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 die. That's the key to ministry. People say to me sometimes, well, how did you end up in ministry? Which is a whole wild story, but the abbreviated version is, I died. The less you are, the more you can be. It's so simple. Anybody can do it. I love that about the Lord. You know, he didn't come in with this great, deep, spiritual, complicated system of how to do this and that. There aren't a lot of rules and regulations in this gang. It's really simple. Die. And anybody can lay down their own life. The beauty of how Jesus died, he wasn't, you know, his life wasn't taken from him. You know, when the enemy was going to come, he says, you know, the enemy's hour is approaching, but he has nothing with me. He's got nothing to say about how I die. You know, I mean, mercifully, God does provide different opportunities in your life, in your work situation, your roommate, husband, wife, etc., opportunities to die. And that's nice, you know, that people give you that chance. But it's not quite the same as when you voluntarily do it. It's always better to die first. Then there's nothing they can do to you. It's really infuriating, isn't it, when you're in an argument with somebody and all they want to do is just die? They just say, fine, whatever. You're right. Next time you're in an argument, tell the person they're right. That will shut their mouth up faster than you know, you really are right. Gee, I don't know how I could have been so wrong. Thank you. Thank you for helping me see how wrong I am. You know, Lord, he knows, doesn't he? He knows how things work. So it's a process of laying down your life, and it's always a consequence of how voluntarily you have been dying. It doesn't count for much if you are a martyr. You know what I'm saying? Emotional martyr. All right. You're right. You're right. Yeah, you're right. It's good, but it's close, but not very good. Willing denial of myself. You see, the whole message in this is that, dear one, as much as God loves you, you really aren't that important. Now, I don't mean to say that you're expendable in his purposes or plans, or that somehow he wouldn't miss you out of his heart if you bailed out on the program. But what's really important about you is that you are a vessel for treasure. You are a container. And the real value and the real point and the real purpose is the treasure, not the vessel. And you and I will be tempted our whole life long to put more value on preserving the vessel than on preserving the treasure. And you and I will be tempted all our life through to relinquish some of the treasure that we can hold on to more of the vessel. And it won't work. Now, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's a really nice way to say it. It really is more like just a cheap clay pottery. Terracotta pottery. It's like that place that you, I don't know if it's still there when you're headed south toward Moss Landing, you know. I bet you that would be a great place for a church. That's what church looks like. Bunch of cheap pots. Well, if you're into that kind of thing, it's you can probably even enjoy it and get a bargain. But we're just a bunch of cheap pots. And try as we may to doll ourselves up and to look really nice, the very fabric of our constitution is such that we rot real easy. You know, the problem with those pots, if I can speak as a gardener for just a moment, the problem with most of those pots is they don't have any kind of water repellent, and so the water just goes right through the dirt, right through the pot, and it's not long before you have a pile of dirt, the pot included in all of it, okay? So it's not basically, well, wouldn't that be terrible if the owner of that place was here? I'm sure there are some high-quality pottery, but but I can say as the pastor of this church, there isn't any high-quality pottery in this church. And there really isn't much point in trying to preserve all this cheap pottery. The point is what's in the pottery. And again, this contrast is being set up. He says, you know, we have this treasure. And for God to make sure that everybody knew the treasure was of Him, it's as though the Lord was thinking to Himself, now how can I really highlight this treasure? How can I make it so clear in everybody's mind that this treasure is only of me and has nothing to do with any other force or power? I know. I'll put it in the cheapest pots I can find. And so this treasure of inestimable value is deposited in you. A cheap pot. Now, I don't mean to imply that God doesn't love you as a cheap pot. But I do mean to imply that after we all die and go to heaven or resurrected, you'll notice God isn't going to give us back the cheap pot that we're in right now. He's going to give us a real vessel. And if He thought very highly of this vessel, He would just kind of raise it back up, slap a little varnish on it, and plant us again. He has so much more for us. He loves us and cares about us. If we don't understand that the treasure is in a cheap clay pot, we are led into the two main traps to prevent ministry. I think these are the two traps, more than any other, that will stop effective ministry. And here they are. They're just the flip side of the same thing. One of the traps is that people focus so much on the cheapness or the baseness or the valuelessness of their pot. And all they look at is how inadequate, how unworthy, how insignificant, how terrible. And we can go on and on. The adjectives just begin springing to one's mind when one begins to look down on oneself. We focus so much on the baseness of the pot that we get fooled into thinking there couldn't possibly be any treasure in here. If I look to just the contour of the pot, if I focus just on the terracotta, if I'm looking just at the clay, then of course I don't see anything. But the whole point of the clay is that it can hold or contain the treasure. And how many people, in the name of humility, which really isn't humility, but in the name of humility, oh, there's nothing in me. And we look down on ourselves and we think, well, I could never do anything for the Lord. But what fools us is that we've looked at just ourselves and not at the treasure that is within us. So that's trap one. And probably 80% of the people are kept from effective ministry because they look at the baseness of the clay and they say, well, all is lost. The other trap is people get fooled into thinking that because the treasure is so precious, such a valuable commodity, it's a, such a precious element, that somehow the value, the treasure, the preciousness of the deposit has infected or has rubbed off on the pot. And they get fooled into thinking that the treasure and the pot are one and the same thing. They get fooled into thinking that no matter what treasure is in them, they as a pot are glowing with just the radiance of having absorbed something of the kingdom into their very being. And those are people who go off the deep end. Do you understand this? What I'm saying here? The fact that you have prayed for somebody and God moved wonderfully in their life, and that that you have been able to counsel people and just seems like, wow, it seems like the Lord is really doing things through me. All of the flow and the move of the Holy Spirit through you doesn't change one atom, one molecule of the baseness of the clay that you still are. And no matter how precious the treasure, no matter how much God is using you to pour treasure out into the lives of others, if you drop off the shelf, dear one, you'll break as surely as anybody else. There aren't two sets of rules, one for those who are really moving with the treasure and one for those who aren't. I will break, you will break, because you're a clay pot. And that's all that I or you will ever be. It's a basically worthless clay pot. Now, what happens is our priorities, as I've already alluded, get real mixed up. And in our zeal, in our desire to move on with the Lord, in our desire to be servants of His, and these are all very good motives and very right, a little bit of what we'll just call self-preservation instinct begins to settle in. And I'm not even saying that that's bad, but it is something to be on the lookout for. Because I will be faced, as you will, with times and choices I have to make between, if I do this, it means that the pot itself might be in trouble. If I do that, it means that the treasure might be in trouble. If I'm not careful, I'll opt to save the pot rather than the treasure. A lot of times, and again, I want to be very sensitive when I say this, because I don't wish to be so overstated that people think that what I'm saying is, you know, if you're sick or very, very sick or very hurt in your body, that you shouldn't seek to get healed. And I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying to us, let us be careful that we never equate the saving of the pot with the treasure that's inside it. See, your pot and my pot, we are going to one day be broken and be finished. So what I have to decide every single day of my life is, how can the life of this pot, how can this container today, tomorrow, and the next day be arranged and situated in the best possible way so that the treasure that is in me can be poured into others? What I want to further is not my pot's existence. I want to further the treasure, the light, the radiance of the glory of the Lord. Now, God does heal. And as I've written you in the bulletin, I am fully expecting, are in for a wonderfully wild, miraculous, spectacular season when the Lord moves with, with such obvious manifestations of his presence and his power and people being miraculously healed and delivered, and just all sorts of wonderful things are happening. And I want us to believe for that. But we must never believe for the recovery of the pot at the expense of the furtherance of the treasure. Does this make sense? Okay. Remember this, that affliction and trouble and problem and all of that that we have in life, because we're going to get to these next couple of verses probably next week when he... Anybody wants to know, what's ministry like? What will it be like if I really go into ministry? Well, if you have your Bibles, read the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, round in there. That'll give you a pretty good idea. What's ministry all about? Affliction, being perplexed, being persecuted, being beat down, being overwhelmed, being... Phew, that's ministry. Great fun, isn't it? Well, anyway, you know something? All of that stuff, I believe, is there primarily to remind us that we're just clay pots. It's meant to remind us that that the real issues have to do with the treasure and not with the container. The whole purpose for the stuff of our life, and that word earthen vessels is better, it could be translated, it's just the stuff of life. It's a substance. It isn't even necessarily so well defined as being a container, although it's the framework, it's the context of our life. We, in every part of our being, have this treasure deposited. It's not just in our physical body. But the whole purpose of all of what our life is to be useful to the Lord. And again, it might seem like I'm hammering on such a simple subject and, you know, give us a break. Okay, we know it's the treasure. It's not the pot. Leave me alone. But that has to be so fully registered because the real issues of life are found inside of my life, not in my life. And I want, whether it's the job that I do, you know, there's something that there's a little thing we can step on some American toes about. The American dream. And we, as a culture, although we have many things that are really neat about us, really nice about our culture, there are some things that are really, really sick, really against the way of the Lord. Now, the American dream goes something like this. It has a lot of different versions, and depending on who's dreaming, it's a little bit different. But we think we have this thing called manifest destiny. Have you ever heard of that? I know it sounds real religious. It just was what the pioneers believed in. You know, it's our destiny to go from shore, sea to shining sea. Here we go. I just watched How the West Was Won last night. Anybody see that? Oh, it's great. What a good one. Anyway, we kind of think we have this manifest destiny in God. Well, leave God out. Just manifest destiny. And it basically is in terms of where we live, what we do for a living, how successful we are. And it's remarkable how few Americans run their list by the Lord. What I'm doing for a living. Is that something the Lord feels really good about you doing? No, I'm not trying to put any guilt on you as though he's unhappy with it. And please don't go out of here saying, oh no. But giving to the Lord all of the details of our life. And saying, hey, whatever you want is what I want. However, you can live in me so that people can see out of my life the light of your radiance. Where we live. There are a lot of things that go into this earthen vessel. That's what I'm trying to get across. And please don't feel like I'm just picking on your vocation or just on where you live. I'm talking about all of those sorts of things that might not necessarily come to our mind when we see this idea, earthen vessel. It's just the stuff of our life. And God loves to be strong in the midst of our weakness. He loves to be so much in the presence of the not much that is us. And so I guess as an introduction to these next several weeks, let me again say... We don't want to fall into either of two traps. I don't want to be so consumed with the nothingness of my life as it is that I am fooled into thinking, well, I guess God can't do anything in me or through me. Because the treasure, dear one, is always there. And the more that I die, the more that I relinquish, the more that I give up, the more that treasure can show itself and manifest itself. So I don't want to fall into this trap of getting so down on myself. But neither do I want to fall into the other trap of somehow thinking that because I've moved in the Lord, that my vessel is in and of itself dynamic. Or that I really got to save this vessel. You know, that was the basic problem with some of these TV ministries and things that went awry. And what really was grieving to me was not so much, I mean, certainly the fact that there was sin, but the distorted view that so many people had about, we want to get them back into their ministry. God doesn't care a whole awful lot about your ministry. He really doesn't. He cares about you. And I don't want to get fooled into thinking that my ministry somehow has any real life or anything in it. All that my ministry is just my life. And the more that I've been willing to die and relinquish and open up more of the details of my life, saying, Lord, you can come in here any way you can. I mean, you're supposed to, in ministry, kind of feel like you're stretched out, like this huge cellophane that God has just stretched. Every part of your life, stretched it way out. So everything is just one atom thick, and there you are. And you're this huge web of sticky stuff. And you say, okay, Lord, whatever you want to put in me, go ahead. And He just puts all these little ornaments and things all in your life, and then, and you shrink back up to being the normal person that you are, but there's all this wealth in there. But He can't write very much on the puny little thing that you are right now. You like balloons? Try to write a message on a balloon before it's blown up. Finally, God says, yeah, forget this stuff. If He's going to write anything on your life, He's got to stretch you way out here, and then He can write all these things, and then He'll let your air out, and you go back down to who you are. My ministry doesn't exist. It's a figment of our language. All my ministry is this terracotta cheap pot that for several years is being filled up with something called the New Covenant. And periodically I have the great joy of being lifted up in the hands of the Lord and having what's in me poured out. But who would want to have a chunk of me fall off and get poured into them? The more of you that gets into somebody else, it's impurities. You know, they've got this beautiful gold, and all of a sudden this hunk of cheap pottery comes floating. It's, what is this? Get this out of here. So I don't want to break off into the treasure. I don't want to be confused with the treasure. But I do want to be stretched every way I can so that the King can put more inside of me. I shrink back down and am the smiling man that you see week after week. It's the stretching during the week that leaves anything for you on Sunday morning. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we look at our own life and we see only so well and too well the contrast between the treasure of your kingdom come, the deposit of your marvelous life and love, the contrast between that and, phew, what's us? Lord, we want to be like Jesus, not loving our life even unto death, not getting confused in our priorities and focusing so much on preserving the pot that we sacrifice something of the treasure. Thank you, Lord, that because you do love us, you do like to mend the pot. You do love to heal the pot. You love to deliver the pot itself from impurities that are there. But Lord, keep us from being so focused on purifying the clay that we forget about doing what the clay is supposed to do, just to display you. Oh Lord, it's so good to be wrong. So wonderfully freeing just to die. And thank you that you can always be so right and always live so much when we're willing to be wrong and to die. How we love you today, our King and our Savior.